Now turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews in chapter 9. And reading at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. I want to think with you today from these verses about the thought of divine provision for the wilderness journey. You remember that the Hebrew epistle, throughout it, the writer is encouraging these Hebrew Christians, and in doing so, he is contrasting the old economy, the old covenant of the law, with the new covenant and the blessings that they had been brought to in the risen and glorified Lord Jesus, now exalted at God's right hand. And so there at the end of chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Indicating that the new covenant had antiquated and had superseded the first covenant. And the whole context of the Hebrew epistle is God's people as strangers and pilgrims in the wilderness journey, rather than God's people settled in the land. So as the writer is drawing lessons for these believers, he is always drawing those lessons from the earthly sanctuary, which was the tabernacle in the wilderness. He's not drawing lessons from the temple in Jerusalem. The context is God's people moving through the wilderness. And for these Hebrew believers, of course, they were experiencing tremendous persecution, and it was a time of great testing of their faith. But the point is that God has a provision for his people. And the spiritual provision that is available, that was available to these first century Hebrew believers, is the same provision that God has for you and I today, even in times when we will be tested in our faith. God has a provision for his people. And so as the epistle here continues in chapter 9, in verses 1 to 10, there is a summary of the things that were pertaining to that old covenant, that first covenant, and the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we read there in verse 1 of its ordinances of divine service and of its worldly sanctuary. Verses 2 to 5 would summarize the vessels of that worldly sanctuary. And that's where I'm going to be thinking about this morning in relation to this teaching on divine provision. And then verses 6 to 10 would elaborate on the ordinances of divine service in the tabernacle and the regulations and requirements that needed to be observed, although particularly highlighting the limitations and the impositions of that first covenant system. So that Old Testament tabernacle, we know, of course, it was of God. It was for God's people in Old Testament times. But the writer wants to show to these Hebrew Christians that there were limitations in relation to it. It was, he says in verse 1, a worldly sanctuary. Not worldly in the sense of a moral sense, but it was a sanctuary of this world. It was pertaining to this present passing world. And it was marked by earthly transience. And all of the things associated with that worldly sanctuary and the tabernacle system, they were all physical and material things. They were perishable things. They were things that were temporary and of a limited character, compared with all that is linked with the new covenant and the heavenly sanctuary and the eternal things and the spiritual things that we are brought to in the Lord Jesus. The first covenant was all about external things, things that were appreciated by the physical senses of the body, things that they could see, things that they could smell, and they could touch, and they could taste, and so on. And that's all these Hebrew believers had ever known, a visible, physical, earthly sanctuary. And they had seen human priests who were officiating at a literal altar and providing those animal sacrifices. But Calvary and the cross of the Lord Jesus has ended that physical Judaistic system. And they had now been brought to the life of faith that is Christianity, and they'd been brought to things that were associated with a new covenant. And these are things which are heavenly, not earthly. These are things that are spiritual, not physical. These are things that are internal to the heart and the conscience of a believer, not things that are to do with the external of our body. And they're not linked with a human priest or any human priests. These are things that we have been brought to that are linked with a divine priest, and he is the risen Christ. And it is all found where he is now, exalted in heavenly glory. He is the one who is officiating in that heavenly sanctuary, referred to in verse 11 of this chapter as the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of this creation. And the Lord Jesus is the one who is a great priest over the house of God. And so these were the things that these believers had been brought to. Now you remember that tabernacle construction, it had its three parts. There was the outer court, there was the holy place, and there was the holiest of all. And there was varying degrees of nearness to the presence of God. So in verse 2 that we read here in Hebrews 9, we're reminded that in the holy place, the sanctuary, there was the lampstand, and there was the table and the showbread. So in that holy place, there were no natural windows for any physical light. And so for the priest to function in the holy place, they needed the light of that golden lampstand. And that would speak to us in a general way of the light that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he is the light of the world. In John's gospel and in that evangelical sense, he is indeed the light of the world. But really the context here in relation to the holy place is that he is the light of the sanctuary. And so he is in a very particular way the light of his people as they would be brought to worship God. He is the light of the heavenly sanctuary in heaven. And you remember that lampstand, it was fueled by oil. And that would speak to us of the Holy Spirit of God. And so in this new covenant, all of the spiritual blessings that we have been brought to, they will only be appreciated by the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. As the divine comforter, he would give us divine light to appreciate all of the spiritual blessings that we have been brought to. And then also in that holy place, there in verse 2, there was the table and the showbread. And the table would speak of fellowship, and the showbread would speak of a provision and sustenance for God's people. You remember that the table of showbread, it was made of the acacia wood, overlaid with gold. And then there was a golden crown around that table, and that would depict to us Christ as the one who is risen and glorified in heaven. And he is the basis for our fellowship with God. He is the one who brings us into the presence of God as we enjoy fellowship with God. And on that table of showbread, there were the 12 loaves, one loaf representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And those loaves were set forth and they were always presented before the Lord on the table of showbread. Every Sabbath day, the priests would enter into the holy place and they would replace with fresh loaves on the table of showbread. And so we are reminded in type here, and I'm just touching on these things briefly, that as the saints of God, we are always before the face of God in freshness, and we are always accepted in the Lord Jesus. He is the Beloved One, and we are positionally complete in Him. And so we get these thoughts in relation to the lampstand and the table of showbread. But then in verse 3, between the holy place and the holiest of all, there was a veil, the second veil. There was that curtain of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. It was embroidered with the cherubim. And after the second veil, you go into the holiest of all. And there was, as we get here in verse 3, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And you remember that in Old Testament days, it was only Israel's high priest once per year on the Day of Atonement, the only time that a man was permitted to go through that second veil and to go into the very immediate presence of God. We might wonder, incidentally, why there's no mention of the golden altar here in these verses, because we know from the book of Exodus that the golden altar was also present there in the holy place before the veil. But I think the emphasis in these verses, where the writer wants to bring us, is the thought of the Day of Atonement. And so rather than mention the golden altar, what he mentions in verse 4 is the golden censer. And he links the golden censer with the holiest of all. At the end of verse 3, the holiest of all, verse 4, which had the golden censer. And that takes us to the Day of Atonement, because it was on that day that the high priest used that golden censer to carry the incense from off the golden altar, which was in the holy place, and he went through the second veil, and he went into the holiest of all. And that incense and that cloud of incense was necessary for the high priest to function there in the holiest of all. So I think that the writer omits the golden altar. He mentions the golden censer. He wants our minds to be focusing on the context of the Day of Atonement and moving into the very immediate presence of God. And he will come in the ministry in Hebrews to the wonderful truth that every one of us as believers, we have access into the holiest of all. Chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so on the basis of his sacrifice, his bodily flesh given there at the cross, on the basis of the precious blood that he shed there at Calvary, we have access through this second veil. We have boldness to enter into the holiest, and you and I can know what it is to be in the immediate, direct presence of God himself. And in our spiritual wilderness experience, and that's the context of Hebrews, God's people moving through the wilderness, whatever circumstances that may involve for you and I in our lives, whatever difficulties, whatever challenges that we're going to face as believers, what we need to know more than anything else is access through the veil into the holiest of all. We need to get right into the innermost sanctuary of the Lord's immediate presence, because that is where God has provision for us to meet our need as we move through this wilderness experience. God has a provision for us, and it is found in his immediate presence, in the holiest of all. And the Hebrew writer, as he brings the minds of these Hebrew believers to the Day of Atonement, and in an old system, it was only one man once a year who knew anything of that, But he wants us to appreciate that for believers in this church age, we all have access into the holiest of all, and we all have that provision that God has spiritually for his people. And what is that provision? Well, he tells us in the holiest, in verse 4, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And he tells us that it was overlaid round about with gold. He doesn't mention the fact that it was made of that incorruptible acacia wood that would speak of Christ in his perfect humanity. But the writer emphasizes that the ark was overlaid round about with gold, and that would depict the Lord Jesus in his deity. And I know that there's a lot that could be developed in relation to the humanity and the deity of our Lord Jesus. But I want to come with you today in relation to the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, wherein, contained within the Ark, there were three things. Here is God's spiritual provision for his people: the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And here in these things we have in picture the fullness of provision that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that the ark, it always speaks of the Lord Jesus, and we believe that the contents of the ark, they always also speak of our Lord Jesus, and they highlight the fullness of provision that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's time, we'll also see that they also contrast with the failure of sinful humanity. But you think of that ark overlaid with gold. What was it essentially? It was a box in which things could be kept. And so here was a suitable place to provide and to deposit those things, to provide a place for those things that God desired his people to keep for a memorial. And so the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, contained things that were needing to be kept. And I want you just to keep in your mind that little expression, to be kept. Because the first content that is mentioned here in verse 4 is the golden pot that had manna. And that would take us back to Exodus 16. And that was when the people of God, they were murmuring, and they were thinking of the food that they had in Egypt, and they're hungry, and God graciously provides food for his people through their wilderness journey. He fed them with the manna, and that was the provision that God had to sustain them all of those years, right the way through until they came into the land of promise. And in relation to that golden pot of manna, Exodus 16, the Lord gives commandment regarding it. And we read in that chapter, Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it," of the manna, "to be kept," there's that expression, "for your generations, that they may see the bread which I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." Exodus 16, verses 32 to 34. So three times over in those verses, you'll notice that expression, to be kept. A pot of manna that was to be kept for a memorial for all their generations of the faithful provision and the sustenance that God had provided for his people through their wilderness journey. And this pot of manna was to be laid up before the Lord and before the testimony. And Hebrews 9 verse 4 is now confirming to us that the Ark of the Covenant was the place to keep this memorial. And the golden pot with the manna containing that food of heaven, the bread of God, it was a permanent memorial of what God had sustained his people through their wilderness journey. And here we have the provision for you and I that we find in the holiest of all. The manna it speaks, of course, of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus teaches that in John chapter 6. It finds its fulfillment in himself as the bread of God that came out from heaven as he was moving in this world. He says that he is the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so he speaks of himself as the bread of God which came down from heaven. And the tense there in John 6, verse 51, it's the aorist past tense, came down once and for all. And the eating of his flesh in that verse, I judge, is in terms of salvation. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And here is the eternal life that is imparted to all who would trust in the Lord Jesus. But in the previous verse in John 6, the Lord Jesus says this of himself. He says, I am the bread which cometh down from heaven. And that is not the past tense, that is the present participle, which continually cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And that keeps presently and continuously coming down from heaven. And I think we have there a type of the Lord Jesus as our daily spiritual sustenance for our wilderness journey. And he is the one who is truly sufficient for all of our needs here in this world. So this golden pot of manna, it was a memorial to God's people of God's faithful provision for them through their wilderness journey. And so for us, what is God's provision for you and I in the holiest of all? It is the person of his Son. He is the bread of God. And as the bread of God, he is the one who sustains God the Father. And God the Father finds all his sustenance and all his satisfaction in the person of his Son. And God has the same spiritual provision for you and I today in the person of his own beloved Son. So the manna, you remember it was on the wilderness floor, lying there on the dew, the small round thing that was upon the dew in Exodus 16. That would speak particularly of the Lord Jesus in his incarnate manhood as a man in this world. And he ever delighted the heart of God as he moved as a man in this world. God would say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm finding all my delight. But the golden pot of manna, that would particularly speak to us of Christ in his exalted manhood, the one who is now glorified and exalted at God's right hand. And God said there in Exodus 16, of that golden pot of manna, God said, lay it up before the Lord. And Christ, God's Son, he is the glorified man in heaven before the Lord, before the face of God. And he is still eternally delighting the heart of God. The people got tired of the manna, but we know that God will never tire of his beloved Son. He will always find in his Son absolute and perfect satisfaction and delight to his heart. And this is the sustenance that God has for you and I in the holiest of all. Our occupation with a risen and a glorified Lord Jesus Christ. This is what will sustain us. This is what will transform us as we are moving in our wilderness pathway. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, feeding upon the exalted man, the golden pot of manna, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And so, dear saints, how necessary it is that we go in for this spiritual provision in the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. We need to be sustained. We need to be truly satisfied in all that we find in him. I wonder, do we know of feeding daily on that bread of God that continuously comes down from heaven, the person of Christ who is available to us every day? This is God's provision for us. And how do we go in for it? How do we enjoy it? How do we partake of it? Well, it's going to require the ministry of the Spirit of God. It's going to require our own spiritual desires, our own spiritual exercises. It's going to be facilitated by our occupation with the Word of God, and it's going to be by us moving into the holiest, through the veil, and into the immediate presence of God, and enjoying the Lord Jesus in all of the Scriptures, and enjoying fellowship with the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. So we have the golden pot of manna, Christ in his exalted manhood, and there is that provision for us for every day. But then, secondly, in verse 4, there was Aaron's rod that budded. And that would take us back to the book of Numbers. And you remember that after the rebellion that was led by Korah against Moses and Aaron in Numbers chapter 16, this rod was given as divine approval of Aaron as the priestly leader of God's people. And you remember that it was his rod only amongst all the 12 rods of the princes of Israel. It was only Aaron's rod that budded and blossomed and brought forth fruit out of all those rods. And in Numbers 17, the Lord said unto Moses, Numbers 17, verse 10, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. So here was something else that needed to be kept. Here was something else that needed to be kept before the testimony. And the Ark of the Covenant was the place where they kept Aaron's rod that budded. And so what do we see in type now? Here we see God's approval of his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And that rod of Aaron, it had miraculously budded and brought forth the blossoms, and it had yielded fruit, those ripened almonds. And here was an apparently dead rod that had brought forth life. And so there we have the truth of resurrection. And so in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there was God's ultimate vindication of his Son, and there was the definitive approval of the work and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus there at Calvary. He was the one who was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. And so God has given his approval of his Son in raising him from the dead. But you go back to Numbers chapter 17. And after the rebellion of the people of God in the wilderness, they knew that they could not approach directly into the presence of God, or they would be put to death. They needed somebody to represent them before God. And it says in Numbers 17, the children of Israel spake to Moses, and they said, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever comes anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die and shall be consumed with dying. And Aaron's rod that budded and bore fruit marked out Aaron as the priestly man. And you go to the next chapter in Numbers 18, and the Lord says to Aaron, thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And so Aaron was to be the priestly man who would represent the people in the presence of God. Well, so too our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the risen man at God's right hand, and he appears there before the face of God in his priestly office. And so if the golden pot of manna speaks to us of Christ in his exalted manhood, the Aaron's rod that budded would bring to us his priestly manhood. And he has been marked out as our great high priest. And here is our provision for this wilderness journey. And here is what we get as we move into the holiest of all, and we're in the direct presence of God. We enjoy the priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And he is a risen man in heaven, in glory, representing us before God. He's the one, Hebrews 7 tells us, who is living in the power of an endless life, emphasizing that he's been raised from the dead. And God has testified there a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And also in chapter 7, this man, because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ is the one who continueth ever. He continually buds. He continually blossoms. He continually bears fruit for us as the fulfillment of Aaron's rod that budded. He is the one who is ever fruitful in his priestly ministry towards us, in the power of his risen life, in his ministry as our great high priest. He is the one in Hebrews 2 who is our succoring high priest. He is able to succor those that are being tested. In Hebrews 4, he is our sympathizing great high priest. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And there in Hebrews 7, in those verses I've already quoted, he is our supportive high priest. He is the one who is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So here is God's provision for his people in the wilderness journey. The pot of manna, Christ in his exalted manhood, the one that we can feed upon daily. Aaron's rod that budded, his priestly manhood, his ministry as a man at God's right hand, ministering as our great high priest. And then thirdly, God wanted them to keep something else in this ark, the tables of the covenant there in verse 4. And you remember back in the book of Exodus, when the instructions for the ark were given in Exodus 25, twice in that chapter, the instruction was given, "Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." And that was the tables of the law. That was the Ten Commandments that were written by the finger of God. And Moses did exactly that. And when you get to the end of the book of Exodus, and the tabernacle was reared up in Exodus 40, Moses took and put the testimony into the ark. When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, you get a little bit more details in relation to what Moses did with those tables of the covenant. It's described in the beginning of Deuteronomy 10, how that after the first tables of stone were broken by Moses, you remember he saw the idolatry of God's people in relation to the golden calf. And so there was a second tables of stone that Moses hewed, and he went back up into the presence of God on the mountain. And God wrote again those Ten Commandments on those second set of tables. And it tells us in that chapter that Moses put those two tables in an ark that he had made of shittim wood only. And he brought them down the mountain. And so there was this wooden ark that Moses had made that would appear to have been a temporary, provisional place to keep those tables until there was the manufacturing of the Ark of the Covenant made of the acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and when there was the rearing up of the tabernacle, those tables of the covenant were placed within the ark. They were the unbroken tables of the law. And that would speak to us of Christ in his perfect manhood. The golden pot of manna, Christ in his exalted manhood. Aaron's rod that budded, Christ in his priestly manhood. The unbroken tables of the covenant, Christ in his perfect manhood. He was the one who in his life here as a man, he perfectly fulfilled the divine requirements of the law. You remember in Psalm 40, when he was coming into this world, he says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." And for those 33 years that the Lord Jesus lived in this world. He lived out the law of God in its fullness. God's law was within his heart. He kept the tables of the law unbroken in his heart. He fulfilled every demand and every obligation of the law. Isaiah 42 says he will magnify the law and make it honorable. And he alone was the one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and strength, and his neighbor as himself. So we have Christ in his perfect manhood. But these contents of the ark, they speak to us of the one in whom there was no failure. And Christ alone is the one in whom there is unfailing provision. The golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant. He is the one who has perfectly obeyed every commandment of God. And so in all of these contents of the ark, as we think of them in the relation to our Lord Jesus, we're reminded of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. But you know, they also remind us of man's failure. And I've really touched on something of that from the things I've already been saying. The tables of the law. It was the second set of tables that they were put into the ark because Moses had broken the first set. When he came down the mountain, he saw the idolatry of the people. They were worshipping the golden calf. They had almost immediately, having been given the law, they broke the first commandment that they were to have no other gods beside the true God. And so there was the idolatry of God's people and the law that they had broken. And so you see there something of Israel's disobedience to the law of God. And then the manna, the golden pot of manna. Well, that had been graciously provided by God to feed his people, but it was out of their murmurings that it was provided for them. And they were thinking of all the food that they had in Egypt, and they were murmuring in their hunger. And God provided them with that manna. And yet, as you read in the book of Numbers, it came that they despised that manna. And they said there in Numbers 11, is there nothing beside this manna? And they wanted something in addition to the provision of God. And when you get to Numbers 21, they say, our soul loatheth this light bread. And so it became repulsive to them. And so there is that which speaks of Israel's discontentment with the provision of God. And then, of course, there was also Aaron's rod that budded, and that reminds us of the rebellion of God's people. So out of their idolatry, out of Israel's disobedience to the law, there was provided the two unbroken tables of the covenant. Out of their murmuring, Israel's discontentment with the provision of God, there was the provision of the manna. And out of their rebellion, and out of Israel's disloyalty to the authority of God, they rebelled against the leadership of Moses and Aaron, there was provided Aaron's rod that budded and that marked out Aaron as the priestly man. But where are all these things being kept? They're being kept within the ark. And what is it that's lying over the ark? All these memorials to Israel's failure, they're beneath the mercy seat. And we read verse 5, over the ark, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. So the blood-sprinkled mercy seat covered all of these things. And here is what satisfied the demands of God's holy throne. And there were these cherubim of glory that were shadowing the mercy seat, and they were looking down. And they're looking down on the blood that was placed upon the mercy seat. Those cherubim, you remember in Genesis 3, they were guarding the way of the tree of life. They had a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. These cherubim, they are the executors of divine justice. They are the guardians of divine righteousness. God was acting righteously and casting sinful man out of the Garden of Eden. But now in picture we see them satisfied, shadowing the mercy seat. And the guardians of divine justice and divine righteousness, they're gazing down on the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And so the picture is a lovely picture for you and I. In all our failure as sinners, in all our disobedience to the law of God, it's all covered by Christ and by his sacrifice and by his blood that has eternally satisfied God. Romans 3 teaches us whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So Calvary's sacrifice is our mercy seat, and God has been satisfied by the blood that he shed there at the cross. And on the basis of that sacrifice, God can righteously extend mercy and forgiveness of sins to repentant sinners who believe in the Lord Jesus. And God's righteous character is upheld as he would give forgiveness to those who trust in the Lord Jesus. And so we see it all in picture on that Day of Atonement. On that Day of Atonement, there was the blood of the bullock for the sin offering for the high priest himself. There was the blood of the first goat for the sin offering of the people. And that blood was taken by the high priest into the holiest, and it was sprinkled once upon and seven times around the mercy seat. And that tells us that just one drop of that blood that spoke to God of the precious blood of his Son, that was sufficient for God. That was all that was required to satisfy divine holiness and divine righteousness. But it was sprinkled seven times around. And that would indicate to us a complete and a perfect atonement and a complete forgiveness for us in the blood of our Lord Jesus, and that we are perfectly accepted in the Lord Jesus, and we therefore know that our salvation is eternally secure. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in the mercy seat of Calvary and the provision of the blood of our Lord Jesus. But just as we close here, and as we think about Israel's failures, let us never become complacent about our own failures as the people of God. Could it be that in the lives of believers there is ongoing disobedience to the law of God, disobedience to the word of God? Could it be that in our lives there is discontentment with the provision of God? Could it be that in our lives there is some form of disloyalty to the authority of God and to the acknowledgement of the lordship of Christ in our lives? 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that those things that happened to God's people in a past day, they're examples for us, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so we need to get into the holiest of all, and we need to get to the provision that God has for us in the Lord Jesus, Christ in his exalted manhood, Christ in his priestly intercession, Christ in his perfect manhood. We find in him everything that we need, and we need to go on in obedience to the word of God, sustained by the word of God, sustained by the provision that God has for us in the Lord Jesus, and we will find all our satisfaction in him. And as we submit to his lordship in our life, there will be that provision for us, for our wilderness experience, for our days of testing, difficult days, days where there is much pressures that come upon us, but our satisfaction, our provision is found in the contents of the Ark of the Covenant and everything that we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that God would bless his word. Our God and Father, we come before thee.